I appreciate so much every one of the messages that has gone before, and appreciate the spirit that's been manifested in this conference, and especially the theme has been a real blessing to my heart. I appreciate all the labor that's gone into it by the ladies, by the pastor's wife, and we fail to give people the thanks that we should so frequently. I've made mistakes like that down through the years, and I've looked back, and when you lose your mother and your father and some of your siblings and others, and then you think back, I should have done this or I should have said that, and I failed to. So I thank each one of you from the bottom of my heart. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Prayer has been defined throughout this conference in many messages, but I emphasize that prayer means asking, imploring, petitioning, interceding, supplicating, seeking, pleading. The word prayer indicates humility in approach and fervency in the entreaty. There are four propositions for prayer that I want to mention. These have already been mentioned, but I reemphasize them. Number one, prayer must be made to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible is the one to whom we must pray. You cannot pray if you don't pray. I don't care. I believe it was Brother Cozart that said you can't pray to the God of the corn. And incidentally, he was just an idol. That's a documented fact. Allah was an idol. And of course, you can't pray in the name of Allah. I don't care what they say over there. Praying in the name of Jesus was covered very eloquently. I need not but mention it. Covering also the next proposition, prayer must be made in faith. God does not hear us. We don't pray in faith. Your faith may be great or strong. God hears. Your faith may be weak. God hears. But it must be in faith. And then fourthly, prayer must be made in the will of God. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So the theme is prayer for our nation. Now I'm an American, and I want you to know right at the outset, I'm not going to give you any politics tonight. I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican, an independent, or a libertarian. I've expressed before my view, I'm a monarchist. And I say it from the depths of my heart. I vote in the elections, and I support various candidates. But brethren, my heart's not with them. I'm looking for the King of Glory. And when He comes, He's going to set everything right. And I have no confidence whatsoever that most of these things in our government will ever be right in America. But I want to say, on the other hand, I'm an American from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. And when I swore allegiance to my government that I would give my life in defense of my nation, I meant every word of it. And I'm almost 70 years old. If they needed a man my age, I'd go again to defend our shores. Amen. So I want you to understand where I'm coming from. But I'm not going to politicize. The question I want to raise now is, should we pray for America? I think that's a valid question. We know that there have been times in history when God told His people and His prophets, don't pray for this people, certain nations, certain cities, certain groups. Don't you bother praying for them, because I'm not going to answer any prayer concerning them. You know, when Abraham was pleading that God would not destroy Sodom because of a few righteous people, the Lord had already determined He was going to destroy those cities. But He did concede to Abraham when he prayed about that matter, ultimately, that if he could find just a handful of righteous people in there, he'd spare the whole of those cities of the plain. But they were not that many there, and he destroyed it all. But did you know there was one little thing that we sometimes forget? Lot wasn't a very good Christian down there in that wicked place. But even though God had revealed, now that's predestination. God had already said what He was going to do. He was going to destroy those cities, all of them. But when the two angels were leading Lot and his two daughters out of Sodom, Lot pled that he would spare Zoar, because he couldn't make it any further, he thought. And the angel of the Lord said, I've heard you in this manner, and I will spare that city, even though God said He was going to destroy every one of them. So don't you ever get to the place where you think that a place is too far gone to pray for, unless God tells you, you don't want to pray for this place anymore. Our text commands us to pray for all men everywhere.
Amen.
All kinds of men. And surely if we're to pray for all kinds of men, we're to pray for a nation of men. And therefore I feel that there is no question but that we should pray for America. We are even commanded to pray for those who persecute us, those who hate us, those who despitefully use us. And therefore we should pray for America. And I ask you to pray for this nation with me. Secondly, our history should encourage us to pray for this nation. I don't care what the liberals say. This nation was founded under God. I am not saying that it was a Christian nation. And had I today been able to have been in the Continental Congress, I think I would have changed some things about that. But I want you to know that those men who founded our nation recognize our God as the source of their blessings. The preamble of the Constitution says so, under God. Did you know that the preamble of every one of the 50 states of this Union expresses the same truth, that God is the source of the blessings of every state in the Union? This nation sought for and obtained the help of God in the Revolutionary War. England was the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. It was an old dog, a war dog. She had the generals, the power, the money, and everything. And the United States was just a pup. And it was only with the help of God that we won independence. And these nations were established. At Valley Forge in that awful winter, there were 12 men who died every week just from the elements. Their feet could be traced in the snow with their blood. And most of them did not have blankets or shoes. And they carried on in the fight. At one time, Washington's army dwindled to under 1,000 men. Men had to go home to take care of the beef and the bacon and take care of the family and do some other things. But they stayed and they fought. There are many examples of God's providence in the Revolutionary War, and I just want to mention two or three of them. These have to do with rivers. In January 17, 1781, General Morgan, who was an American general, defeated Tarleton, the British commander, at Cowpens. And Cornwallis was infuriated and immediately began pursuing the Americans. And he had an overwhelming force, could have easily captured them. But he decided to wait the night at the Catawba River. That night, and the Americans had crossed just 2 hours before. That night, in the providence of God, that river rose. And he couldn't cross for days. Again on February 3rd, Cornwallis himself nearly overtook the Americans at the Yadkin River. And he watched the Americans getting out on the other side of the river. But before he could cross, a sudden flood. One of the British generals wrote home about this, and he said it was a miraculous thing that the river just simply come up. And they weren't able to cross. And the Americans escaped. Again, on February 13, the Americans were just hours ahead of the British, and they crossed the Dan River into Virginia. And when the British arrived, the river had risen, preventing the British from pursuing. On another occasion, General Washington himself and all his troops escaped over the river. And they were doing it in the night. They had to borrow the rowboats. They didn't have the equipment. And by morning, there were still 2,000 American troops on the British side, certain to be captured, no escape. And in the providence of God, a fog came up. And one of the men who was there, a witness of that event, said you couldn't see a man 6 yards away. And that fog held till every American crossed the river and escaped. Those are just a few of the things that I think indicate that God blessed us in a marvelous way. General Washington, when he was retiring from his military commission, the only time this was ever done in history, when a military general wins, what does he do? He takes over the government and he rules. We've seen that in history in many occasions. But General Washington, when he resigned in 1783 to Congress, he said this, I resign, and I have some ellipsis in this, and if you want the whole thing, I can give you the source, I believe. I resign with satisfaction the appointment. My abilities to accomplish so arduous a task were superseded by patronage of heaven. My gratitude for the interposition of providence increases with every review of the momentous event. I consider it an indispensable duty to close this last solemn act of my official life by commending the interests of our dearest country to the protection of Almighty God and those who have the superintendence of them to His holy keeping. I believe Washington recognized the truth that God helped us. In the Constitutional Convention, you see, from the end of the war, it was a long time before the Constitution could be written. And in 1787, at the Constitutional Convention, those representatives had been fighting for 4 or 5 weeks, and they couldn't agree on anything. And it was in this convention that Benjamin Franklin, who was a member, and 81 years of age, rose and addressed the chair, and he said, I therefore beg to leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. And they said that Washington greatly approved of this, and that it had such a benign effect on that assembly that within days they were able to hammer out what this nation is built on, and we ought to thank God for it.
Amen.
And we ought to pray for this nation. Now, the unfortunate thing is we've come a long way. It's a long way from 1787 to 2006, and this nation has gone in a lot of ways far afield from what it should have been, from what it was in the beginning, what it was purposed to be. And I grieve over many of those things. I tell you, I really grieve, because as I said, I am an American, and I have no animosity against any other nation on earth, but I'm an American. This is my home, my country. No other nation has been so blessed as America. The open end of the horn of good and plenty is in America. I've been in several different countries of the world, and I've never seen a place where I'd rather hang my hat than right here in America. And many of them, they suffer untold deprivation. We were wealthier in the closing years of the Depression down in Arkansas than they are now. In fact, most of the countries of the world are living in the 1800s compared to what we lived. That's where it's at. It's like Catherine Lee Bates put it, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plains. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." That's a prayer. When I was young, I used to think she was saying God had shed grace. That wasn't what she was saying. She's saying, may God shed His grace on America. Since the Civil War closed in 1865, there had been hardly a single shot by an enemy combatant fired on American soil until 9/11. You think of that. 200 years. I mean 100 years to 1965, and then add another 40 or 50 years to that, and not one shot. The Japanese, the rising sun, with all its power and its aircraft carriers, and how it destroyed our fleet at Pearl Harbor, and yet the Lord never did allow them to set a foot on this land. The Germans on the other shore were never permitted to come here. And with all the other wars that we've been in and fought in, and those places where we've gone to help other nations, not one of those countries was ever able to send a soldier here to disturb our peace. My, how we ought to thank God, and how we ought to pray for this nation. Listen, we're a nation now that seeks to rob God of any honor, any, to say that we have any dependence upon Him, or that He has anything to do with our affairs, or that we should recognize Him in our government. We've rejected His word, we've rejected His law, and in fact, you take a dollar bill out and give it to your child, and they take it to a public school with them. They can't read the motto on a dollar bill in a public school in America that was founded under God.
Yes.
And that's a disgrace.
Right.
It is said that a little boy wrote to one of the officials in government in 1957 when they first began to put "In God We Trust" on our money. And he wanted to know, have we just started trusting in God, or have we just stopped because I got a dollar that has it on one and it's not on the other? Sometimes we need to ask ourselves if we have done that as a nation. You cannot read the Bible on which you swear in a court of law in a school. You can't display the Ten Commandments in a courthouse in America. Yet before the Supreme Court, the Ten Commandments are on the plaque behind them. Amazingly, we've done these things. Not only that, but America now America approves what God abominates. This is an awful charge, but it's true. We have revived the worship of Molech in America. Molech was a bronze god in which they cast their babies to appease that wicked idol and burn them. Sometimes it's referred to in the scripture as passing through the fire. An abomination. That's our abortion clinics. We have restored the groves of the Canaanites and call it an alternate lifestyle. Homosexualism. That's what that was all about in those days. That's one of the reasons that God forbid them to even let those people live. They were to destroy them. Man, woman, and child. Because the land was polluted because of the sins of those nations. We've resurrected that. We have preserved the altars of Bacchus in the bars and saloons and have made this acceptable. When I was young, no self-respecting young man and no self-respecting young lady would even think of going in a bar, and now it's common for people to go there, and a lot of them go there and go to church at the same time. And it's as false as a $9 bill. We have praised Aphrodite, and we worship the creature more than the Creator. We're arrogant. We trust in military might. We have our A-bombs, our H-bombs. We've got our missiles. We've got SDI. We've got our stealth bombers, our Abram tanks. We've got our aircraft carriers. We have all these things. And we're trusting in these things. And we are not looking unto God. And that's a great reason that we need to pray for this nation. Because I'm going to tell you that God is the only one that can keep a nation. We must, as a nation, turn back to God or we will be destroyed. I believe that with all my heart. America is sinful, forgetful, ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, and our iniquities have separated between us and God. In Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. If you want to see a description of America, you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 3, verses 2-8. I'm not going to read all of this, but I just want to mention some of these things to you. Know, says Paul, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And if we're not in it, I don't know. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Also read Romans chapter 1. We're in bad shape, and we need prayer. People are so belligerent, hateful. My son is on the police force. And one of his compatriots arrested a woman And he said she's nothing but a bag of trouble. They'd arrested her before, but wicked and loud and boisterous. And so his partner took her into the hospital and left her, and then they were trying to treat her because she supposedly was hurt. They had to check her out in the emergency room. Well, my son got a call, needed help, so he went down there. He walked into that room, and he said, as soon as I saw her, knew who she was, I knew what she was. And she was kicking at the nurses and the doctors. They were trying. And he said, now listen, if you don't get up on that stretcher and lay down, I'm going to taser you. And he said she just came out with a few choice words, and he already had his taser out. He zapped her. He said immediately, when she got over the jolt, up on that stretcher. And he said after that happened, that doctor told one of those nurses, he said, I'd have given $500 to have had that gun in my hand to have done that to her, because she'd been in there causing a lot of trouble. There's so much of that kind of thing in America anymore. And we detest that kind of thing. Well, after I've said all these things, you say, shall we still pray for America? I want to say yes. There are some incentives to pray for America. I want to give you a few of them. First of all, and these brethren have just chewed away on my message. I've gone through here and I've crossed out everything, every point these other brethren have covered till I don't have hardly anything left. I'm sort of winging it. Now, I'm not objecting at all. They handled it a lot better than I could have anyway. But my first point is that God has promised to hear our prayers. Isn't that a marvelous promise? And there's several passages. I give you a few of those that Brother Chris and some of the others didn't take. Psalm 1, and you don't need to turn to these. I'm just going to read them to you real briefly so that we can save time. Psalm 145:19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. I think the Lord is saying, you come and bring me all that troubled you. All that you know is not right. You bring it to me because I can handle it. I can take it. You know, so many times as you get older, people come to you with problems. And they expect you to just be able to snap your fingers and straighten it all out. And when they get there, you have to say, listen, I don't really know. But did you know that you've never taken a single thing to the Lord that He doesn't absolutely know? He knows it, and He can handle it. Psalm 65:2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Hosea 14:2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. The second thing I want to mention is that prayer is as sweet incense unto our Father. And therefore we ought to pray for this nation. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Did you know that the prayers that have been offered in this assembly, in this conference, those people in heaven know what they were because they are presented in heaven before God. They know everything that's been prayed. It is a public matter there, and what God is doing about it is public. They know what God is doing. And the angels are busy. Hither and thither they are sent to do the will of God. And therefore we ought to come boldly and pray before the Lord. The fourth thing, third thing that I want to mention to you is that God has granted repentance to many others who were wicked. In fact, if you're saved, you ought to know that firsthand.
Amen.
If you've been blessed by the grace of salvation so that you were brought from your sins, from your depravity, from your lostness to a place of salvation, then you understand that God is able to save those who have no worthiness in and of themselves. I think of Israel as a nation. Yes, they've been a wayward nation. They're now cast off. We know that. But you go back and read the history of Israel and you will find that time after time after time there was a few people in that nation that loved the Lord and that saw where the nation was going and they cried out to God and God heard their prayers and blessed them and restored them. And let us be praying for America in the same way that He may bless us again as He has in the past. The next thing I want you to consider with me, and this has already been emphasized, but it can't be overemphasized, and that is that it is a great incentive to pray when you know that God is sovereign over all things in the world.
Amen.
You know, we're on this little planet. Have you ever seen one of those diagrams where they show the relative size of the earth? With Saturn and Mercury and all the planets in our little solar system, our sun, and then some of those others. Staggering, isn't it? Infinitesimal. We're so minute. And yet, there's a God in heaven that's concerned about what's going on right here. He hears and answers prayer because He created it all. And He holds it all. And in Him, Paul said to the Athenians, we live and move and have our being. And that includes all the things that's going on with the nation. I don't know about you, I used to pray. I was very weak in it. But I used to pray for the fall of the Iron Curtain. I don't think I really thought it would ever happen. But God! And there was many, many others, and you were, I'm sure. We were all praying for that. We longed for that because it was such a menace to society. And God was gracious to do something that not one of us could do. He raised up men in the government that opposed those things, and we bankrupt the USSR, and I don't have any doubt at all that it was a direct intervention of God, and He sent His angel, and He said, you go down there, and you break the treasury of the USSR trying to keep up with America, because I want that nation to lose its status as a world power. And down it went. Now, if God can do that, we have no limitations when we come to God according to what's been taught in this conference.
Amen.
God is able to do it because He's sovereign and He does everything that He will. God can turn a nation as easily as He can turn the heart of the king. And that heart of the king is in His hand. He turns it whithersoever He will as the rivers of water. God can grant repentance to this nation as He to this nation today as He did in 1769. Now some brethren will not allow this point. So I make it with a stipulation that you reject it if you want to, but I believe. In 1769, George Whitfield came to America on his 7th trip. And Ben Franklin records this. You can read it in his autobiography. He said Philadelphia was the most wicked city that you could imagine. He said there were prostitutes on every street. He said there was cursing and swearing and gambling and every kind of vice that you could think of. And the city was abominable because of it. But he said within 2 or 3 months of the coming of George Whitfield, that there had been such a transformation in the city of Philadelphia that you could walk down those same streets where you used to hear the swearing and the cursing, and you would hear people singing psalms, reading their Bibles. The prostitutes were gone, and people were worshiping God. Let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven that hears prayer, and we can call on Him. And we can ask Him to do these things for us. And He has the power to do them. Amen. Let us then pray for America, lest we sin against the Lord. Did you know that's what Samuel said? He didn't say, I won't cease praying for you lest I sin against you. But I won't cease praying for you lest I sin against the Lord. I don't know the depth of that meaning. But I know one thing. That's an incentive for you and I to bring this nation before God and to say, Lord, we know what we are as a nation, and we're disgusting in Your sight. But we also know that Yours is the power and the glory, and that You're able to do all things. And we ask You humbly to hear our prayer and to turn this nation from its sin and put us on the right road, that we may follow Your word, that we may know Jesus Christ as a nation, and to God be the glory. May the Lord bless you.